Names matter. They make a difference to us. They're important to us.
Even though sometimes we as parents may make a mistake and call one of our children by another child's name, we understand that our children don't like that. And we make a point to try not to do that. Because names are important. What we call something is descriptive. And the same is true in regards to the name of God. We want to look this evening at some of the names of God that we find throughout the pages of Scripture, keeping in mind what is there for us in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." We recognize the importance of a name. We want our children to continue our good name. We want to have a good name. And we want to be called by those names that are most descriptive of us and who we are. We place importance on a name, and as that, we need to be careful how we use the name of God. Our society is such that they do not care about how they use the name of God, if they even bother to consider that what they're doing is using or misusing the name of God. But we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about taking his name in vain. I don't think this is an audience that needs a lot of that instruction. If I see later that we do, then we can go that route. But we want to look at some of the terms that are used to describe God, some of the names of God that we find throughout the pages of Scripture. As we consider names, we recognize the Bible makes acknowledgement that names are important and carry meaning. In Genesis chapter 17, we have the changing of the names of Abraham and Sarah because their purpose was going to be changed. Abram's name was changed to Abraham because he was going to be a father of a multitude of nations. Later in that chapter, verse 15 and 16, Sarai's name was changed to Sarah because she was to become nations and kings of peoples would come from her. And the name Sarai carries with it an idea of princess or mother of nations. So God changed their name because of the change in who they were going to be when Isaac was born, as had been promised. And God has given us many names throughout the Scripture. And it shouldn't surprise us that there are multiple names given to us for God, because it would be hard to describe all the attributes of God, even the ones that we are aware of, with one single name. So we need to recognize that there are multiple names of God, and we're going to consider some of those this evening. The first one being the oldest name of God that we have, and that is El. Or maybe you would recognize it more as Elohim, because that is the plural of the word El. And that is the term that is used in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. When it says, "God created," it is Elohim. It is a common name. El is actually a name for any kind of God. It means to be strong, to have an extended or extensive sphere of control, to possess a binding force, to be prominent. If you look this up in your links in your electronic Bible that you may use, and you look at what Strong's has to say, you're going to see the terms power and things of that nature. Strength and power are used in describing this term El, or Elohim, the plural of this particular form of God's name. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 and 2, we find this term used. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly.'" And the term El there is where the word God is in that verse. And the idea here is that he has the power and authority to make such a covenant. That term El is descriptive of that kind of power and authority and strength and to carry it out. He can do that which is beyond what any mere human might be able to do. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 31 through 33, we find the term El used. This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. And there again, the idea of a strong, authoritative figure. Somebody that cannot be surpassed in power or in compassion. So we can see in the terms that are used to talk about God in these verses in particular, that they give us an idea of what this El, or go along with the idea of what this word El, and I guess I should say that's the Hebrew word for God, means in the Hebrew. In Nehemiah chapter 1, in verse 5, Nehemiah said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And again, in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 32, Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardships seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. Those being crying out to an awesome and powerful God. And once again, these are just some passages, and I'm confident there are many more that we could go and look at. Well, I know there's more. There's others that may come to mind to you that put forth this idea of God and His power, His supreme strength and power and authoritativeness, superior to anything on earth. One who can, as we've got there on the screen, capable of granting petitions because of His authority and His power. And we'll notice a little later, oftentimes when we're reading through the Scripture, this word El is qualified by other words. And we'll talk about a couple of those. In fact, we've already read from one when he talks about the Almighty God. But we'll talk about those sort of things in just a moment. I want to look at the next name that we have, that we find in the pages of Scripture. Maybe not the next in order, but the next that seems to be of importance to us. And this is a unique name. It was unique to the Israelites. This is the name that God gave to Israel. This is the name that the Jewish scribes were so afraid to spell. They wouldn't put the vowels in there. They put it as all capital letters. They didn't want to misspell this name. That's how much they revered this name. Now, in most of our newer translations, this name is translated as Lord. And you can see very little distinction between it and one of the other names that we'll look at in just a little while. But in the older translations, like the King James, this name was translated Jehovah and made evident the distinction between the special name that God had for His people Israel, that He gave to them for them to call Him by, and the other names that we have. And some have looked at it and said this is the closest to a personal name for God that we have. I can't disagree, because I don't know what the personal name of God is. If this is not it, He didn't give it to us. But the idea is, I am that I am. That's the phrase used to describe God to the Israelites when He talked to Moses, when He talked to Israel itself. He who is truly present. I've got on the screen that from the root word hava, and don't take that as a definite pronunciation of that word. I'm not Hebrew. But it means to be. He's the one who in Himself possesses essential life, permanent existence. God is. Not God was, not God will be, but God is. And always has been and always will be. I am. It's probably the best way for us to consider this particular term. And as we mentioned, and I said King James has Jehovah, it's the American Standard that has Jehovah. King James uses the term Lord, like many of the newer ones. But that's the only time that we see a distinction there. This was the name that was held so prominent. It is the name that emphasizes the presence of God always. It's what introduced the Ten Commandments. It's a closeness because it was given specifically to the Jews as a name for them to use in referring to God. And it's often a name that is used, you can find it in the Psalms a lot, where David or someone else is calling out and imploring God for some sort of favor or protection. This is the term that we read of in Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 16. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord, the name of Yahweh, Jehovah, shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. This name was held in high reverence among the Jews. They would not fully pronounce this name for fear of pronouncing it wrong. They made a point to only pronounce certain parts of the name so that they didn't take his name in vain. Scribes, it is said, would wash their hands before they wrote this name when they were copying or writing because of the reverence with which they held this name. The importance. Maybe that doesn't mean quite so much to us today who read through the Bible on a regular basis and we read the term God and we read the term Lord and the various things that are associated with that. But if we have the kind of closeness to God that we want, that we ought to have, desire to have, it should impress upon us the need to be careful with how we use His name. And the fact that this name is given as a means of bringing one closer, maybe when we cry out to God in our prayers, asking for help and for hope, maybe using the term Jehovah might help focus our minds on who we're approaching. And the fact that He is always there for us. I'm not saying we have to go back to following the practice of the Old Testament. I got a friend that used to go to school, and I graduated school with, spends a lot of time talking about Yahweh and all of those Hebrew words back there and what they mean. That's not what I'm talking about. But if calling upon God by the name Jehovah helps us to keep ourselves closer to Him and emphasize the idea that He is, maybe that's something we ought to consider, at least in our private prayers and approaching Him. Certainly, it's an example we find throughout the pages of Scripture with God's people. The other term that is translated Lord, as we find in the Old Testament, is the Hebrew word Adonai, or Adonai. Sometimes you find this spelled with a Y, sometimes you find it spelled with an I. And it has the idea of master or lord behind it, owner. And certainly it is translated as Lord in most all instances. Once again, this is an emphasis of the authority and power that is present in God, that is inherent in God. And it's a demonstration that we are under the rule of God. And while there's another term in the Greek New Testament that is translated as this Lord because it has the same sort of idea, this is the term we use when we talk about our Savior and Lord, the Master, the Ruler, the one who is in charge. The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. The great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. God is the Adonai of Adon, if I'm remembering correctly what I was reading in the definitions here. Adon is just a regular person in charge. But Adonai, or Adonai, however you pronounce that, is an emphasized form of that word that means ruler or power or authority, master and owner. God above is Lord of lords. The word El is used certainly throughout the Old Testament scriptures for the word God, but oftentimes it is, I use one of those English terms, it's modified by another term. El Shaddai is one of those. Once again, don't take my Hebrew pronunciations as being correct. But we see it as Almighty God. As we made reference, we've already read one passage that talks about Him in the sense of Almighty God. And this emphasizes even more the role of God as powerful and authoritative and the keeper of covenants, the sustainer of the universe. And understand, when this is used in reference to God, it's not some haughty or conceited term. It's just stating the facts. He is that one. God possesses all power, and this term Almighty God is used to describe that. I am God Almighty. We read just a moment ago in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 91 and verse 1, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. There again, that phrase, Almighty God, is what we're talking about. And understanding this term and how it is descriptive of God, like all the other names, should help us with part of our relationship to God. And if nothing else, this ought to give us some comfort and security that we serve such a God. Seems to have given Abraham comfort and security. Seems to have given David and all those other that we know of from the Old Testament comfort and security to know that they serve the Almighty God. Not just any God, but God Almighty. The one who possessed the power to create all things. As we read in Acts chapter 17 from the Apostle Paul's statements there, verse 24 and 25. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. That's what we're thinking about when we hear this term, God Almighty or Almighty God. As Peter renders in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, reminding us of the power of God in creating and how that same power is going to come into effect in the destruction of the world. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. This is what we're talking about when we talk about Almighty God. Awesome power. Something beyond what we might even be able to comprehend. Paul, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, talks about this power of God for salvation that is found in the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And while Paul does not specifically state it's the power of God Almighty, talking about the power of God reminds us of the power that this God has. And this name, Almighty God, should emphasize that to us. The names of God mean something. They're important to us, and we need to consider how we ought to view this Almighty God. Understanding that He has the power to create and to destroy and the power for salvation, what ought that make us feel about this God? Well, if we are pleasing in His sight, it ought to give us great comfort and security. If we're not, it ought to scare us to death to know that this one with this power has the ultimate determination about where we spend eternity. In the book of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, we read, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And later in verse 17 and 18, John, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, for I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I live evermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. We should be in awe of this awesome and almighty God. The descriptions that we have of God in the prophets that write of God coming in destruction and God coming in His power to demonstrate it to the various ones in the world, to the nation of Israel for their wickedness. The description we have of God when He comes in judgment upon Egypt as He brings Israel out, the power that is expressed there. All these things are things that we should think of when we think about the Almighty God. I know most of us, when we leave this assembly here, we're not going to think about El Shaddai anymore. But we'll remember Almighty God. And we need to think about God in those terms. We also need to think about God as He's described in the Hebrew El Olam. Eternal God. Forever God. Always been God. And this gets into the definition of the others that we've looked at that talk about especially the Yahweh. He is. That's what we're talking about. We talk about eternal God. He is without beginning. He is without end. Psalmist in Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2 says, Lord, You've been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, You are God. And the way the psalmist words that, and what we need to accept from that, not just that God always has been, but God has always been God. He didn't all of a sudden get power and then create the world. He already was God. So many people in the world today that want to try to convince us that we invented God, that God is some construct of man, so that man can look up to something. The Bible, I think, makes it very clear that God already was. He was God. He was eternal. He was Almighty God. He was Yahweh. He was Adonai before man ever even came into the picture. He always has been God. Not just He always has been, but He always has been God and He always will be God. Psalm 102, 26 and 27, they will perish, but You will remain. We will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe. They will pass away, but You are the same, and Your years have no end. God always will be God. Eternal God. Because of that, we have reason to both trust and to fear. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28, we read, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He's always been there. He's always there. He's always going to be there. And so no matter when we might exist, we're always going to have to answer to Him. It's the kind of thing that's described by Peter when he talks about the destruction of the world. We read just a moment ago from Peter where he talked about the Lord coming in judgment on the world. Or as we've looked at in our Bible class lesson on Sunday morning recently from the Thessalonian letters. When this world is destroyed, God is still going to be there. Just like He always was there. Always has been there. Just because we pass from this life does not mean that we won't have to stand before the eternal God. And once again, depending on our relationship with that eternal God, it should give us great comfort or cause great fear within our hearts. Other names that we might look at and could take the time to consider: the Most High God, Holy One, Righteous One, God of Hosts. All of these are terms that give us a description of God. Modified or modifying the term El in a lot of instances. God. Now, the terms we've been looking at so far are terms that are used in the Old Testament, Hebrew terms to describe God, but we have also Greek terms that are used to describe God. Two in particular we want to consider, the first one being theos, which is a general term. It's like the term El in the Hebrew. It's a general term for deity. And as you can see on the screen, it expresses self-sufficiency, self-determination, and absolute righteousness. Theos. God. And it's used in reference to all three of the Godhead. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 18. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking Sabbath, but he was even calling God, Theos, his own Father, making himself equal with God. Certainly we're familiar with John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're also familiar with verse 14 of that chapter, where we're told that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us as the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. Certainly we recognize the Word there in John chapter 1 and verse 1 is Jesus. And John says Jesus was God. Theos. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, as Peter rebukes Ananias for lying, he says, Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself a portion of the proceeds of the land. Later, toward the end of that reading, he says, you have not lied to men, but to God. These three verses, if no other verses that we might find, tell us that the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all God. Deity. Theos. Self-sufficient, self-determination, and absolute righteousness. And these terms are equated to the Hebrew terms for God that we've already been looking at. So, especially in our day and age, we need to recognize that the name of Jesus is just as precious as the name Yahweh. The Holy Spirit is just as important. And we ought to be as careful regarding the use of the Holy Spirit as we are with the use of the name God. Because they are God. All three are God. The other term is the Greek term that is basically the equivalent to Adonai. At least very similar to. And we're talking about master, controller, the one who's in charge. And following his resurrection, this term is used to refer to Jesus. The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Luke 24, verse 34. Jesus is Lord. I think if you compare some of the statements that are made throughout the Old Testament and some of the things that are said throughout the New Testament, the things that are said regarding Jesus, you will find that Jesus was pretty much as active in the workings with men in the Old Testament as he was in the New. He just wasn't personally there on the earth during all of that time. Many of the times that we find the term Lord used in the way of Adonai, it's very likely talking about Jesus working as God, even in the days of Moses, in the days of the Israelites. But the important thing, I think mostly important for us today, is to accept that this term means he's in charge. And it's applied to Jesus, Master, Ruler, the one to whom we must submit. And once again, I suspect other than rare occasions, most of you aren't going to go home and think about Kyrios, or however that's supposed to be pronounced, or Theos. You've probably heard Theos at some time or another. But you do know the term Lord. And you understand what it's describing and who it's attributed to. And we need to be careful how we think about these who are described as God, these who are the God of gods, the ruler and master over rulers, the ruler and master of all that we know. While we look there at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, and it tells us that the Israelites, and we think, I'm confident we ourselves are supposed to be careful about how we use the name of the Lord, we also need to be careful about our attitude toward that same one. Whether we're talking about Jesus or the Holy Spirit or God, we need to acknowledge who they are, what they're all about. Going back and thinking about these terms and considering these terms that are used to describe this one, or these three, as we see them even now, should impress upon us our need to be careful about our relationship with them. Because God, the Lord, is described as always having been and always be. An eternal God and an almighty God, an awesome God, a righteous God. This should affect how we conduct ourselves in light of the things He revealed to us, knowing that He is still going to be there when this world is gone, and that we will stand before Him and we will be judged by the word that He has delivered. Determine where we will spend eternity should impress upon us the need to be careful what we do with the word He's delivered to us. If He is Almighty, the Creator, and I'm convinced that all of us here this evening believe that He is, shouldn't we listen? Shouldn't we pay very close attention and do everything within our power to ensure that what we are doing is pleasing to Him? Because He's the Creator and the Destroyer and the Ruler. And He's the only one that has provided any means for us to find salvation. With Jesus Christ the Son, we have means of coming into right relationship with God, of attaining some measure of righteousness that will make us pleasing in His sight. And He will graciously allow us to enter in and be with Him for all eternity. We accept Him for who He is and submit to what He said. It goes in your heart if you find your strength in serving the God of heaven. You turn away from the rule of your Lord and Master, we urge you to come back. To repent of your sins, acknowledge your wrong with God, and ask Him to forgive, knowing that He will. If you truly turn back to Him, if we can assist in any way whatsoever, let your desire be known, we'll stand present for your encouragement.